Please join me in Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 13 is where we want to pick up today. Now, I have had an awful lot of hard things to say about Judaizers. In doing so, I'm trying to follow the lead of the Apostle Paul, who was the first to encounter this Judaizing heresy and to respond so aggressively to it. In his writings, in his verbal responses to it, he described these people as false brethren, as false teachers, as troublemakers. This is the same attitude we should have toward this same heresy throughout the years of the church, even into the modern era. I have, in my 40-plus years of ministry, run across several very strong-willed Judaizers. In fact, one of them in the most recent history is a relative of mine who is constantly trying to, quote, save me, end quote, from this false belief that you don't have to keep the Sabbath. And it frustrates me that this relative and others that I've had contact with cannot take at face value the teachings that we've looked at from Acts chapter 15, where the Judaizing heresy was first responded to by the apostles and the elders of the church in Jerusalem, and by Paul himself here in this very strong and personal letter. The idea that Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to be saved is heresy. That's how simple the issue is. But in my engagement of these heretics, sooner or later, they will bring up this objection to me. Well, you just want people to run wild. You're just an antinomian. You don't believe in control. Antinomian is the technical term for being against the law. And of course, while I am against the belief that we are saved by adherence to the Jewish law, I am not against the idea of controlling bad behavior in our society. For example, in the book of Romans, chapter 13, Paul makes it very plain that one of the purposes of civil leadership is to punish the wrongdoers and reward the rightdoers. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he says we should be praying for those in those civilian leadership roles so that we can live a peaceful life, because that's what God wants. So yes, there is a place for the understanding of law, but not in our religious lives, because that changed the moment Jesus arrived on the scene and died for us. I want to read to you from 1 Timothy chapter number 1, where Paul once again was having to deal with this Judaizing heresy that continued to perpetuate its false teaching. And he tells his young protege, Timothy, this, 1 Timothy 1:8. Now, we know the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Now that parallels very well with something that we already read in the book of Galatians, where Paul said, so what was the purpose of the law? The law came in because of sinfulness, because of transgression. And I said at the time when we came across that, that Paul is expressing the idea that the law was put in place with the Jewish people to keep them from imploding as a society before the Messiah, the real solution to sin, could come on the scene and die and rise again and then ascend on high and send his Holy Spirit into the hearts of those who called upon the name and were saved. The law was only a stopgap measure for a specific period of time in the Jewish nation to help the Jewish people get from point A, Egypt, where they'd learned so much sinful behavior, and first century Israel, where they could meet Yehoshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And once that happened, they wouldn't need the law anymore, because as the prophecies of old said, there is coming a time when I will write my law upon their hearts. And no longer will one person say to another, know God, because they'll all know me. And so in true conversion, a person comes into relationship with Jesus Christ in such a way that they no longer need to be forced to behave themselves and do the right thing. You might remember another passage from earlier in the book of Galatians, one of my favorites, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in this body, in this flesh, I live for the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. So salvation in the name of Jesus changes everything. And we no longer have to be controlled by the pedagogos, the child slave, the child leading slave, the law. We are now controlled by Jesus' Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so that is where Paul goes next in his letter to the Galatians, responding to what I'm sure he knew was out there, this claim that if we don't have the law, then everything is permissible and that can't be good. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, my brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. So don't think because you are no longer a servant to the law that you can now do anything you feel like, anything your body wants to do. Because what is constraining you now is the love of Jesus Christ. Remember the great commandment that Jesus reinforced? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Part B, love your neighbor as you love yourself. This is the whole law, all bound up. If you just love, that's enough to control your actions. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word or one phrase. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So that's going to be the problem. If you say, I'm free from the law and I can do anything I want to, and you suddenly become you know, your own God. And everybody else is acting the same way. Everybody's going to be in conflict. They're going to be biting and scratching. It's going to be the law of the jungle, if you will. And it's not good. Everybody loses in an environment like that. And so the church itself most certainly should not look like that. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes into our saved lives at the moment that we call upon the name of the Lord, embrace salvation. We're cleaned up, and then we're filled up, and then we're supposed to walk or live by the leading of God's Holy Spirit indwelling us. We naturally start asking ourselves the thing that's become popular in modern time. What would Jesus do? Remember, the life I now live in this body, I live for the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. So we are definitely doing what Jesus would do. And Paul says here, if you're walking by the Spirit that's indwelling you, you're not going to be gratifying these sinful desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. This conflict. God wants you to be holy as he is holy, but your body sometimes gets carried away with it itself and says, do what I want to do. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, the law is there to restrain, by force if necessary, bad societal behaviors, things that will tear the community apart. They'll bite and devour and chew each other up. And so the law of Moses was brought in because of transgression to keep people under control till the Messiah could come along and the Holy Spirit would lead the proper lifestyle for people. Now, what are the works of the Spirit? Verse number 19, the works of the flesh are evident. Let's talk about if your body just does what it wants to do. What sort of stuff is it going to engage in? Sexual immorality. That's a catch-all term for any type of sexual behavior that is outside the scope of God's original design. What was God's original design? Go back to the book of Genesis and you'll see that it was one man, one woman together for a lifetime. That was the intent. So anything outside that boundary is sexual immorality. And it's a work of the flesh. Impurity. Impurity is another catch-all term. It is doing things with your body that God didn't intend you to do. Sensuality. Should be self-evident. It's the idea of just following your senses, doing whatever your body wants to do. There used to be a philosophy called the Cynics, is how we pronounce it today, Kuni. The Greek name for the philosophy came from the word for dog. And it was basically the idea, live the life of a dog. Dogs don't worry. You know, if they want to copulate, they do it. If they want to eat, they do it. If they want to sleep, they do it. If they want to fight, they do it. And so that type of sensuality, just following your flesh, that is not helpful. It's not appropriate. And you can understand that if everybody's doing it that way, there's definitely going to be a lot of interpersonal conflict. Verse number 20 continues the list. Idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Well, it was the idea of having and representing gods and goddesses in place of or alongside of the one true God who created and made everything. So idolatry is cheating on God, and that's not appropriate. Sorcery. This is an interesting word. You would recognize it's Greek. It's pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy. Because sorcery was based on the idea that you could use certain mind-altering drugs, natural or man-made substances, in order to alter your brain chemistry, to alter your state of mind so that you could enter into the spirit world. And so this is the drug culture that we even have to this moment. I am not a happy camper to see so much of this cannabis culture today, where it's not being used specifically for a pain medication, because that was already being done. The chief components coming out of it could be used for pain management. But nowadays, it's all about getting high and stoned and doing what your body wants to do. And of course, it's always been the case that a certain group within the drug culture always wanted to try to tap into the spirit world. I had a relative of mine telling me when we were younger that when he smoked pot, it opened his mind to the world beyond. And that was a good thing. And my response from a biblical background was, no, it's not. That's a bad neighborhood that God has already told us we shouldn't be messing around in. And so, those of you that might have been involved in this, or maybe you're involved in it right now, you need to get out of this drug culture, because it is sorcery. Enmity. Enmity and strife kind of go together. Want to always, you know, have your own way. That leads to conflict with other people. Jealousy. Zealousy. Put a Z on the front of it. That's kind of the word. It's the idea of wanting things your way. Wanting things the way of your group. And again, when you follow your flesh like this, you end up being in conflict with so many other people. The scripture tells us that we should, as much as lies within us, get along with other people. We should be trying to think about what's best for other people. Remember, the word love came up just a few verses earlier, that's what should be controlling us. Agape love, God-type love, is all about what's best for the other person, regardless of what it might cost me. What should I do for the other person to show them I love them, I care about them for eternity? And so this idea of enmity and strife and jealousy, not appropriate behavior. Fits of anger. And you see this way too often. If I don't get my way, I'm going to get mad. And I'm going to take it out on you, anybody else that gets in my way. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. There's just a whole host of words here that all relate to this idea of I want my own way. I want the way of my own group. And if I don't get it, if we don't get it, then we're going to cause trouble. And we're going to pound the other side down. We're going to trounce them. We're going to annihilate them. We're going to do away with them. And none of this is appropriate in the mindset of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is getting to. The law was placed upon the Jewish people as they were leaving Egypt because they had so much of this bad attitude in them that it had to be reined in, or they would never have made it to the time of the Messiah. Verse 21, envy. Envy, properly understood, is not being happy that somebody else has something. It might be something you want, but it may not be something you want. It might just be something you don't want them to have. So it's a bad attitude toward other people. Not good. Drunkenness. This idea of losing control in the consuming of alcoholic products. Never appropriate. The same would go again with the medication idea. There are plenty of medications out there that have good and proper usages. But when you over consume them, it causes trouble. And that's not appropriate for a Christian spirit-led lifestyle. Orgies. The idea of orgies is not just a simple sexual party, although that's what a lot of people, I think, typically think about. I know I grew up, when I heard the word orgy, that's immediately what I thought of. But it's basically the idea of being out of control, letting your flesh run the party. And that's never an appropriate thing. And that's exactly what Paul says next. And things like these. So this is not an exhaustive list. This is a representative list. And he says, I warn you, as I warned you before. Because remember, he's writing this back to them within probably weeks of his visit on his second missionary journey in 48. But he and Barnabas got these churches started when they first showed up here back in the first missionary journey. And in these years in between, Paul has now been trying to reinforce what he taught him at the very beginning. So he says, I'm warning you now, just like I warned you before. Anyone that does such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So being flesh-centered, letting your body and its desires get out of control and rule your life, when you do that, you are pretty much guaranteeing that you are not part of the body of Christ. That you have not truly repented of your sins and embraced Jesus as Savior and Lord. Because remember, the point of repentance is to change the way you think. Bring your thinking into alignment with God. And if you're still living like this, after you have claimed to repent, you clearly have not repented. You've got to get that mindset adjusted by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, which I love this passage. It's another one of the memory passages that I encourage. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's agape love. It's the love that God has for us, the love that Jesus demonstrated by going to the cross. It is the love that we are told to have toward God and toward other people, the love which looks out for others' best benefit, regardless of the cost toward us. So one of the fruits of having the Holy Spirit active in our lives is we love God and love people regardless of what that love might cost us. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down their lives for their friends. Joy is the next component of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul wants to focus on. Getting happy about the relationship we have with God and with others that have been saved and sanctified. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's no big deal for me to write it again. Rejoice. Paul loves that. The joy of the Lord is our strength, the scripture says. I remember somebody saying once, too many Christians constantly look like they were immersed in pickle juice. And they've got that constant frowny face going on. Another said, too many Christians look like they're constantly suffering from constipation. Well, let's not let that be said by about any of us. The joy of God should be evident in the way we live our lives. Peace. Peace is not just simply the absence of war. Peace is the restoration of proper relationships and stability that comes from those proper relationships. We are at peace with God, and we should be at peace with others. Patience. Patience is all about having a long fuse. Paul will eventually write, "Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on that anger." Our patience should be long. And when it blows up eventually, it should be moderated and controlled. Kindness. It's just simply being nice to other people. We need to treat others as we would want to be treated. That's kindness. And goodness. Doing things God's way. God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God loved everyone in the world in such a way that he sent his son to save them, because he is a good God and he wants to do good things for people. And then faithfulness, that's being trustworthy. Gentleness, being that kindness toward it. Thinking about the situation. What is it that people need? Don't constantly be pounding on them. And self-control. Making sure that I, personally, don't get out of bounds. And Paul says, against such things, there is no law. There's no rule that bans this fruit of the Spirit. So let's get out there and practice that. And come back next time into the Word to learn more.